as I pray for things, I don't always follow through my prayer. And what I mean by that is this, is as I was working on the sermon and studying the text and things, I didn't have a good illustration. And so I did what James said. I gave glory to God, and I asked him for wisdom, and I asked him to give me a good sermon illustration for this week. But usually he gives me an illustration unlike this week. This week he actually made me the illustration. And with a bit of transparency, I'm going to tell you about my week and how I did not respond the way that God wanted me to. Many of you know that I was called to Calvary Free Lutheran Church in my second year seminary, and I have a year of seminary left over, and I begin my final year next week here. I will be driving back and forth to Minneapolis. I've got most of my credits done. There's just a couple classes that only the seminary that I started in gives, and I have to take those specific classes in order to be ordained. And so I have like three or four classes this semester, so the workload isn't very heavy. But I did all of the preparation and work way up front. I had all of my registration stuff and all of my information to the school in July. And so I was like 2 months ahead of schedule. Well, here's my illustration as God tested me this week. They lost my registration. The housing that was provided for me wasn't there anymore, and now I'll be in the dorm with 18 and 19-year-olds. They aren't sure whether they're going to receive all my credits from my other seminary, and so that changed. And on top of that, just some other things really changed as how things are going to happen. As my wife can attest to you, I called her with great frustration. And I'm very thankful for my wife because I vented to her. And I grumbled and I complained. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt as they were taken out of slavery. And so in our text today, we're going to see this theme of testing. How God tests those who follow him to see how they will respond. And so even though I grumbled and complained to my wife when I hung up the phone with her. I started working on my sermon again, and I read through James, and I got on my knees and said, "Lord, I'm so stupid. I'm the illustration. That's me." And so a lot of times when we pray to God and we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we kind of want God to respond in the way that we're comfortable, don't we? But a lot of times he responds in ways that makes us uncomfortable, like our text today. So join me. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 41. We need to do a little bit of review because the whole chapter needs to be taken in context. We need to kind of understand what the whole chapter is giving us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus fed the 5,000 men. In the text, it says 5,000 men, which means there were 10,000 to 15,000 people. It was Passover, and so it was a mandatory celebration, so the men brought their wives and their children. So most likely, rather than just being 5,000 men, most likely there was 10,000 to 15,000 people there. They were in a very remote place. There was no place to buy food whatsoever. Jesus asked his disciples, we're going to give these people something to eat. The disciples kind of look at each other, and Philip responds like, how? How are we going to do this? And we don't have enough money, even if there was a place to buy the food. And so the reality of that situation was that there was no human way to accomplish what Jesus asked his disciples to do. And that is the point, isn't it? That as Jesus places his call on each one of our lives, apart from Christ, we can do nothing, as it says in John chapter 15. But there were two kind of primary lessons that we looked at in the feeding of the 5,000 men and the 10,000 to 15,000 multitude. Jesus wants to teach his disciples and us that in impossible or seemingly hopeless situations that he is able to provide. He is able to provide. The other lesson, as five loaves and two fishes, a little boy's sack lunch, was multiplied into an extravagant meal for 10,000 to 15,000 people, that reminds us that as we give even our meager offering to the Lord, when genuinely given to the Lord, God will multiply it in ways that we can't understand. It's good for me to know. As a pastor, I need to know that. Because oftentimes I sit behind my desk and I'm like, Lord, I can't do this. And he's like, that's the point, Brian, you can't. Because apart from me, you can do Nothing. And that's the point. The bottom line in verses 1 through 15 is that it is only by the power of Christ working through the Holy Spirit and His Word that we are able to accomplish anything according to the Lord's will. And so then last week we looked at another set of miracles, Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm, and delivering the boat to dry land in a very immediate fashion. The disciples were caught in the middle of a storm, and in the midst of that storm, Jesus revealed Himself. And that's the reality of that text, that it is in the midst of storm that Jesus reveals Himself, the midst of the storms of life. And as Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples in a greater way, He not only calmed the storm, that He immediately brought the boat to shore. Again, reminding each one of us that Jesus is provider, protector, and deliverer. He is God in human flesh. And so there's two central themes that are kind of woven all the way through this chapter. And one of the themes is that Jesus is revealing Himself as the bread of life. Well, what does that mean? It means that God became a man in order to save us. It says it six times in this chapter, either that I came down or that I come down. Jesus says that six times in this chapter. And when you see repetition like that, that's something that we really need to perk up and pay attention to. And so Jesus reveals Himself as the one who has come to save, the one who is greater than Moses to lead the second exodus, the exodus out of sin, the power of the devil, and death. And so Jesus is the Messiah that Moses spoke of. Jesus is greater than Moses. There's a very intentional connection between Christ and Moses. The wilderness, desolate place, the bread and the manna, the bread of life. Jesus in a desolate place, He is the bread of life. And our text today, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is very, very important in our text here today. The other very central theme is testing. And as I revealed my week to you, God tests those who follow Him. And you know, it's funny because oftentimes I'll ask Zechariah to put things on the board, and I think I was asking for it when I had him put what he put on the board, because God tested me. You know, I'm all in. I'm going to go. It wasn't like I ever wavered on going to seminary, and I knew that God was going to provide it, but I grumbled in the midst of that provision. And even though I haven't seen the provision yet, I know He will provide, because He provided my sermon illustration for me, and it was a good one, you know. But God will provide. And if I do place my trust in Him, He is able to make everything work out. That doesn't mean that God tempts us with negative things, as we read in James. Not that He intentionally brings these hazards our way, but what He does is He uses the trauma and the trials of life to teach us, train us, and reveal Himself to us, just like our text today. That's the reality of our text, and that's what I'm really hoping that you walk away from, is that Jesus is who He says He is. He's the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, God who became a man in order to save us. He is that, but He is also the author and finisher of your faith. He is able to provide, to protect, and deliver you from all situations. The other thing that we're going to see in our text is that everything is provided and given to His disciples with an eternal perspective. God does everything very intentionally, and it always has an eternal perspective, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so Jesus gave His disciples and all of these people around Him clues of who He was. The clues were right in front of them. They were unwilling to see it. He tested them. He tested the 12, and He was also testing this other crowd that was part of the feeding of the 5,000 men and the 10,000 to 15,000 people. The crowd in our text today is part of that crowd, and they were seeking Him for the wrong reasons. And so let's unpack this. I think it's a wonderful and very revealing portion of Scripture. So please stand as we read from God's holy word. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 44. Reading in Christ's name. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." Lord, I thank you for this revealing text and how you test those who follow you and seek you. Lord, I pray that we would be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to pass that test, to place our trust totally and entirely in you for the provision that you have already set in front of our path. And so, Lord, I pray that we would trust you and that we would learn from your holy word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me, because apart from you, I can do nothing. And so, Lord, bless this time. In Christ's name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So there's just three brief things I just want to touch on. The first is that people often seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. People often seek Jesus for the wrong reasons. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. So then when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum. Seeking Jesus, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Notice the contrast here. Please don't miss this. "You are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And so those who sought out Jesus after they were fed in that miraculous way, crossed the sea in those extra boats on the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum, and they followed Christ, and they were seeking Christ. But as Jesus reveals, they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. Where Jesus revealed himself in the midst of this feeding, and this is something we have to kind of continue to remember, that like Moses, Jesus fed people in a desolate place, and he fed them miraculously. And so here's this sign that was given to the people, and they were seeking Jesus for the free food. He was their meal ticket. They saw Jesus as a vending machine where they could come in and just say a few nice words and get what they wanted out of him. Have you ever had a relationship like that? You know, when I was in the music industry, that often happened a lot with people in kind of higher up in the music industry. People would get to know you for what they could give to you or what they wanted from you. They didn't want to get to know you for who you really were, and that's the case here. These people call themselves disciples in verse 66 of this chapter, so I will refer to the entire group disciples. Inside this group, you've got the 12 that are hand-chosen by Christ, but this other group of people who followed Christ and called themselves disciples. And so they were looking toward getting their temporary needs met, just like we do sometimes, don't we? We get so focused on praying for our temporary, physical, earthly needs, and we don't really have an eternal perspective. Jesus, with his words, is trying to change that focus. He's trying to reorient their focus on the eternal things of this life and not the temporary things of this life. Jesus reminds them and us that we should be much more concerned about the eternal nature of our soul. God doesn't want us to think of this life as nothing, though. He wants us to understand that in the midst of this life, we live this life with that eternal perspective, with our eyes and our heart focused on the life that is to come, not necessarily on the life that is in the here and now. And so Jesus, as he attempts to refocus their attention and ours, his language is very much like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life." As he said to the woman, don't worry about the physical water, worry about the water that yields eternal life and becomes a wellspring of eternal life that flows out of your heart. He's trying to refocus their attention. And as Jesus does test, and we're going to talk about this in just a little bit, Jesus did a very similar thing to the disciples that he called face to face. As we are reminded of Andrew and another disciple as they followed Christ, Christ basically turns around and says in more of a modern way, what do you want? What are you looking for from me? What do you want from me? What is it that you seek? And they answered very well. And they answered in a way that basically said, we just want to follow you. That's it. And they responded to Jesus by saying, where are you staying? We'll go wherever you're going. We'll change our entire schedule for your schedule. And that's the response that God is looking for here. Is that as we are tested, our motives are examined. Are we seeking Jesus for the right reasons? Are we in church for the right reasons? Are we truly seeking and loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Where are our motives as we seek Christ? Are we just here because we're supposed to be? Or because someone else wants me to be here? Those are the questions we need to ask. The second thing that we're going to see is that Jesus tests those who seek him, exposing their motives. Jesus tests those who seek him, exposing their motives. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. They said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? I have to chuckle, like the feeding of the 5,000 or the 15,000 wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. And they noticed that Jesus crossed the lake in a miraculous way. They saw that in the beginning of our text. And that just wasn't enough. It was the evidence was right in front of them, and they just weren't willing to see it, were they? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they responded, sir, give us this bread always, much like the woman at the well. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The reality of this text, again, is that many seek Christ for the wrong reasons, and many claim to be believers in Christ Jesus, but they're not. And this is the purpose for the test. To test the genuineness of your motives for coming to church, for saying you're a believer in Christ Jesus, for being a Christian. What are your motives? Again, the contrast between the temporary things of this life and the eternal things of the next are woven all through this text. Jesus will test those who seek him. He tested me this week, and in some ways I failed, but in other ways I did pass. I failed in my grumbling, but I passed in my perseverance. because God has asked me to. I will do it. But will I grumble in the midst of it? God reminds us that he wants us to count it all joy when we experience various troubles. I didn't do that this week. I hope you can learn from my poor example. I hope you can learn from my weakness. I hope you can all learn from God's word as I long to learn from God's word. In our scripture reading, we need to be reminded that man shall not live by bread alone. In Deuteronomy, it says that he might humble you by testing to know what is in your heart. And that's what God did this week for me. I think the thing that upset me the most was rooming with 18 and 19-year-olds. And I'm 46. It's like, you know, I'm kind of done with that part of life. But you know what? It might be an opportunity that God has presented to me that I'm just not aware of. And I need to count it all joy. Well, and then the room doesn't have air conditioning. Oh, my word. You know? But isn't that how we think? Aren't we just creatures of comfort? Don't we look for the things of this world to give us status and create our identity? Probably too much, huh? Man shall not live by bread alone. James reminds us, for when you know that your faith is being tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. God gave me a chance to grow this week, and I did. That's my prayer for you. Jesus reminds us that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he tests, so it will bear more fruit. And so pruning is testing. And testing is to produce more fruit in each one of our lives. And why is that? That God wants to use your life to preach the gospel of Christ. He wants to use your life to be a walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ. In the way that we respond to these tests, and in the way that we handle difficulties in life. How will you respond with the information that's been presented to us? And that information is that Jesus is God who became a man. Jesus is the provider, protector, and deliverer. Do you believe this, true or false? And if you believe it's true, we're not to be double-minded, as James reminds us. We are to ask and understand and trust in faith, knowing that God will provide. But sometimes he provides in the way that we don't want it. And sometimes he provides it in a way that we don't understand. The other reality of this text is that some people who call themselves Christians are unwilling to accept the truth of the gospel. And that's the reality of our text. Some people say, you know, we need more signs. These people are like, you know, the feeding of the 15,000 people, well, that was good, but it's not enough. What sign do you show us? What more can you do for us, you know? And that's when Jesus said, you know, you people are like this, you know, I sang a song and you didn't dance, and I sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. Basically, they wanted Jesus to be almost like a puppet. They wanted Jesus to conform to their image of what they think he should be. And in the church, we do that too. Do we love Jesus for who he really is? And are we willing, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, to mean what we say when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Live this life with an eternal perspective, hoping that the kingdom of God comes to us. And so the reality is that the evidence that they were asking for was standing right in front of them, and they were unwilling to see it. And this is a test, and this too is love. Because if you've ever had a friendship or a relationship where someone only sought you out for what they could get from you, you know how much that hurts. And you know how much that demeans you as a person. How much more the Son of God. Do you know this Jesus whom we study? Are you seeking him for who he is or what you can get from him? I pray that we would be people who seek him for who he is and for his will to be done in our lives. The final thing that we see is that all who accept Christ for who he is will not be turned away. all who accept Christ for who he is will not be turned away. I think this is one of the most encouraging sections of this chapter, if not maybe the whole gospel. Reading in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It speaks about contentment in this life. You'll never grumble or complain or want something. We're going to talk about that in a minute. "But I said that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out," or "I will never send away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Do you understand the eternal perspective that Jesus is trying to refocus our attention on? Do we place too much attention on this earthly physical life? I think most of us, if we're honest, probably say, yeah, we probably do, including me. And so Jesus is trying to refocus our attention. And he also reveals the heart and desire of God. He reveals the triune God in a more beautiful and fulfilling way, in a clearer way. And the reality that the triune God has sent the person of Jesus Christ to seek and to save those who are lost. God is a God who wants to be known. He is a God who wants to save. And he longs to save all, understanding that many will reject Christ for who he is. He's trying to refocus our attention and see that this life is not it. Remember the importance of that Jesus came down, or that Jesus comes down. It's mentioned 6 times in this chapter. Jesus has come to reveal salvation and to extend it to any and all who will call on the name of Christ for the salvation of our soul. God reveals his salvation through Christ, through the living word, the bread of life, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through that word. We are called to salvation in Christ Jesus. John reminds us of that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It is only by God's power that we are saved. It is only by God's power that we can remain abiding in Christ. But as Christ revealed, many have seen him and yet do not believe. The evidence was standing right in front of them, and they wouldn't accept it. I think that many times when the sun comes up and goes down, the beauty of creation, the incredible, beautiful morning that we experienced this morning, the design of the human body, the design and the intentionality of the universe and everything in it, and the evidence is right in front of us. And Romans says that because those attributes are so clearly seen, we are left without excuse. If you believe that this is just an accident, you have more faith than I do. Go drive through the Rocky Mountains. Go to the Grand Canyon and look over that incredible, incredible sight. And if you can say that that just happened and it's just an accident, and then I want you to go look in the mirror, and the preciousness of your life, that it was so precious that God would send his own son, and that you, if you think you're an accident, you're wrong. You're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of the triune God that we serve. And he loves you in a way that we will never understand. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so all who come to him, he will never send away. Isn't that a comforting thought? All who genuinely come to Christ and follow him for who he is, not with all of your questions answered, maybe even with some doubts, but in the midst of those doubts and those questions, if you are willing to continue to follow him, he will never send you away. If you genuinely seek the truth, in the midst of doubts, in the midst of unbelief sometimes, Jesus will never send you away. Because he said, my yoke is easy, learn from me, my burden is light. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Jesus continues and says, for I have come down, again, the incarnation, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And this is God's heart, that as we refocus our attention from this life to the next, living this life with an eternal perspective in everything we encounter, every word we say, and every decision that we make, making it all with an eternal perspective, a peace and a contentment that this text talks about. You will never hunger or thirst. A contentment that Paul, the apostle, knew very, very well. In fact, he wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. He was writing to the church of Philippi who wanted to meet his financial needs. And he continues by saying, I know that you always are concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me out. Not that I was ever in need. And here we go. This is very convicting. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I wish I was more like that. I know how to live on almost nothing. I also know how to live with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I wonder how we're doing. I failed this week with this. This test came and I didn't trust him the way that I needed to. But you know what? I learned and I grew, and that was the purpose of the test. And I understand that God brings these things our way so that the tested genuineness of our faith can be seen by others, so that our lives can be used to bring others to Jesus Christ. Testing, molding, and causing us to grow. Living in God's kingdom here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul finishes out that chapter and says that God will supply every need of yours, ours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he will. And so Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is provider, protector, and deliverer. He has revealed this. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. And so the test is this. Do you believe this and trust in him entirely, totally? True or false? Does God want you to grow this morning? I think he does, because he wants me to grow. Place your trust in him. You will not be put to shame. He is who he said he is. And as we walk and follow him, abiding in Christ and his strength and his power, he will provide everything that we need. Not everything we want, but everything that we need. And he will do it through the riches that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the wonderful reminder that I experienced this week that you will provide everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower me and each single person here to totally and entirely place their trust in you. Lord, empower us to do that. I thank you that in the midst of the storms of life, you reveal yourself. I pray that we would see, have eyes to see, ears to hear, when you are revealing yourself to us in the midst of these storms. And Lord, I pray that we would trust you when you test us. And so, Lord, be with us. Continue to change us. May we never be the same. May we continually grow in your strength, your power, and your word. I thank you for this, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.